Guys that want to do open gym, we'll have an open gym tomorrow night in Rumpelstuck. So play a little b-ball. 6:30? Oh, so you're coming? If your wife lets you come. Okay, Genesis 27. Okay, this is a story long, long ago. But it's got some pretty interesting things for us possible. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And this time of year, a lot of joys, but yet a lot of sadness. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to balance that out and help folks that are going through tough times, difficult times, sad times. And I pray you'd help us to learn from Esau and learn from his mistakes that we might not repeat them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 27, we'll pick up the storyline, verse 30. Okay, if you look at that, use your speed reading skills, you'll see that this is when Isaac is giving a blessing to the two boys, and the missus lost faith, even though God promised a blessing was going to Jacob. She lost faith, and so she pulled some shenanigans, tried to pull the wool over her husband's eyes, which she did. But that was God's intention. I would say it would have been interesting to see if she would have kept her faith and how God would have still made it work out as he chose. But Esau thinks that he really got hoodwinked, and he really got upset about this. Genesis 27:30. It came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. So at that time he recognized, uh-oh, I got hoodwinked. He said, I thought it smelled funny. Okay, and then said, who? And he said, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. So it's like a deal that they can't get out of. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding, and the first occurrence of this word in the Bible, bitter. Bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Kind of a half-truth, but oh well. He was subtle, but the blessing was intended to go to him by God. Verse 36, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. You sold that, pal. He wasn't being honest there. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto him, unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even now, me also, O father, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, okay, notice where he said it, his thoughts, his heart. Yeah, your heart can think. It just doesn't pump blood. It thinks also. The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Okay, so he's thinking that. And these words of Esau, her elder son, was told to Rebekah. Who told her that? Well, the Lord did. He read Esau's heart, and then he told Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away. Now she's thinking a few days, a year or two. Sadly, there's no record of her seeing her son again. 20 years later. That's a hard lesson to undercut and lose faith in the Lord. Okay, 44, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send thee and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Okay, now if you go to the back of the Bible, Hebrews, we'll see the end result of that bitter cry, that bitterness. Okay, this time of year, people will have extreme joys and extreme sorrows. They'll have melancholy feelings, depending on what's happened since last year. So you'll have a mood swing back and forth, and everybody's going to be dealing with troubles, and some are severe issues. What is our response to these troubles? What is our response to offenses? Hebrews 12, verse 15. This is the end result. So what the Bible does, it'll tell a story, and here you got in this book, it's like a zip drive where God zipped everything down so you don't have to wait to see the end of the story. He's got it laid out for us. So here's the end game of the bitterness that Esau harbored. The end game. Verse 15, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or a profane person as Esau, there's the guy, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Okay, so no, Jacob didn't steal that. He sold it. In his mind's eye, it wasn't worth a hill of beans, so he sold it for some bean soup. And then 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So that's the end game. And then the ultimate end game today is the general attitude that the Muslims or the Edomites have toward Israel. That's today's game. That's a product of this. Okay, who's going to get all bent out of shape just because a president says Jerusalem's the capital of Israel? Well, I know who's going to get bent out of shape. Esau's crowd. And they haven't gotten over that. And that's what bitterness will do. Okay, it starts with a person within their heart, and then that bleeds out into a generation, into a family. Bitterness is like a cancer. Now, I know life is hard for most of the unsaved throughout the world. Americans don't think so, but you travel around the world, you see how tougher people have it. If you get an opportunity to travel other places in the world, please do it. And you might come back and do what my sister did when she came back from China. She kissed her front porch. Oh, I'm so glad to be back. You find out what's going on in other places. Now, life is harder for most of the saved throughout the world. In other places, it's very difficult for saved people. Okay, but, and Paul recognizes that we got our troubles, but we have to recognize how we respond to these things. Okay, and as we get closer to Christ's coming, you know, the world's going to tighten the screws down. The elite, the narcissist of society, the selfish, the arrogant people against the truth who have no remorse of what they're doing. They continually are going to just hassle and get their way. And our response to that is very important. How are we going to respond about those things? Offenses abound everywhere. Somebody's being abused right now, mistreated right now. Somebody's being attacked and murdered right now. And the common saying is that misery loves company. And that is a vicious cycle. And so that's what makes you and I, or people, different than animals. Okay, where animals will have offenses against each other, but yet they don't take it personally. They just fight for the food. Where people will harbor an offense for years and years and years and allow bitterness to eat them. And that's the thing that I'm looking at this morning is the idea is, okay, somebody's wronged you. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a church person. Maybe it's a pastor. And sometimes very severe, where in the Old Testament, God would have executed a person for these offenses. And the thing is how are we going to handle these things? What are we going to do with it? And in Hebrews, it talks about a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you. Now, the person that it troubled was Esau. He got bitter at his brother, Esau and Jacob. And it's kind of interesting that it doesn't say anything about his mom, but he could have been bitter at her also, because she was the brainchild of that deception. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about bitterness. Okay, and in Genesis 27, the first occurrence of bitterness occurs with Esau, and his descendants of today are that bizarre behavior that you see over in the Middle East about certain events. Okay, who's going to get upset just because they changed the recognition of a capital? Strange people. Who cares? I would say, who cares what you think? If I was an Edomite, a Bible-believing Edomite, and it says President Trump says it's Jerusalem, I don't care. But people that are harboring bitterness because they've are infested with devils, because in Ephesians it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, so, yeah, people get mad about things. You get mad about things. Just keep it short. And if you're going to harbor that for more than 12 hours when the sun goes down, the next verse says, neither give place to the devil. When a person harbors that, they have kicked the door open, and here comes you-know-who. And if a person doesn't overcome those things, then they personally will be the ones directly affected, and then that's going to leach out, according to what this is saying to us. Now, Esau's story, if you don't know the story, God promised a blessing was going to Jacob. Esau really didn't want to do anything to take care of his papa, so he got rid of the birthright. And Isaac, in his heart, he wanted to give the blessing. Now, this is something under the Old Testament, and I think it still has some authority for us, where a grandparent can pray over a son or grandchildren and pass a blessing down. I do believe there's something to do with that. And in this case, the blessing was supposed to go from Isaac to Jacob. That was God's intention. But Isaac liked Esau more than he liked Jacob, as sometimes a parent will have, affinity towards one child, toward the other. And so Isaac was intending to give a different blessing to Esau, what God wanted. And Rebecca knew that. And Rebecca knew that the blessing was supposed to go to Jacob. And she lost her faith, and she kind of finagled that thing, and she deceived that thing. Now, if she would have kept her faith and got to her prayer closet and say, Lord, you heard it. I heard it. You know the blessing is going to Jacob. And I know you can overrule in this thing. I'm not going to get involved, and I'm going to trust you. And it would have been interesting to watch what God would have done. But she got in there, and then she led her son. Now, what that did is that caused a rift between they and Esau. And then, now, okay, the rift, Esau, now how is he going to handle that? He got bitter. In Genesis 27, he got bitter about it. And that thing is still festering today. And that's the thing about bitterness. Okay, the second idea is, if you would, look in Ruth chapter 1. This lady named Miriam is the second person that reveals somebody that was bitter. Okay, there's two books in the Bible named after women. Some of the women liberals would say that's misogynist. And if they don't like it, tough apples. Okay? Put it on a 3x5 card. We'll give it to somebody who cares about your opinion. But you have two books in the Bible named after women. One is Ruth, a Gentile woman who marries a Jewish man. And then the other is Esther, is a Jewish woman who marries a Gentile man. Now, Ruth and her husband, okay, they take off. They leave the land of promise. Okay, they leave the land of promise, and they got two boys with them, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahan, and Chilion. Now, I don't know who was the instigator of this. Maybe Miriam liked the malls down there in Moab better than up north. I have no idea. They'd lost their job, lost their possession. Okay, and maybe her credit card was coming due and all that stuff. And so, I don't know, maybe she instigated it, wanted to get Papa out of the homeland. But that's what happened. Well, now they're down in Moab, not where they're supposed to be. And he dies and the two boys die. Now, before the two boys died, they married a couple gals, one each. Okay, and so this lady was dealt very bitterly by God, it says. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, that's what she said. Now she decided, okay, we need to go back home. She's got two daughter-in-laws, and she told them, why don't you stick home, stay here. You know, that's your culture. You're not going to understand Jewish culture. You just need to stay here. And Ruth decided, I am going to allow your God to be my God. She had a wonderful daughter-in-law there, and that daughter-in-law is going to take care of her. Now, did Miriam focus on that? I got a wonderful daughter-in-law. I mean, okay, when we're leaving Costa Rica, Friday night, we're flying out Saturday. We've been with Brent and them for about 9 days. You would think our daughter-in-law would be sick of us. But we got a wonderful daughter-in-law. On Friday night, she sets us down and says, when are you coming back? You know, most daughter-in-laws would say maybe 10 years from now. And she said, I think February is a good time. I said, February? That's only 3 months. But that, to me, is such a wonderful blessing to have a daughter-in-law like that. So I think I got them delayed till April. Okay, but did Miriam focus on Ruth? I don't know. I don't know what's going on in her head. But in chapter 1, verse 19, it says this. So they too went unto, they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? So she's well known. And it's not a big city, Bethlehem. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Yeah, he did. He did. Took her husband. I don't know if he had a life insurance policy. Maybe she had that. Maybe that's why he got the money to come on back. I don't know. There's no new thing under the sun. And she says in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. So he didn't have a life insurance policy. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, I don't know how she dealt with that, but Ruth sure did have a good ending, didn't she? Okay, it's just idea here is connecting the dots here, that here's a lady that says, change my name because I'm bitter. Okay, and that's a thing that we all got to sometimes deal with. Okay, if you would, another couple pages later, 1 Samuel 1. Now, when you go through a tough time in life, you're not going to bat a thousand. You're not going to come into every trial and come out of it saying, I did marvelous. No, it's not going to happen. Now, here's a lady, Hannah, that was begging for a child. She's part of a polygamy situation. The other lady in the house had some kids, and this is really a fret to her. And she is begging and praying. 1 Samuel 1:10. She was in bitterness of soul. Now look what her bitterness of soul, temporary bitterness, might drive a person to the right answers. Okay, so I'm not saying when a person goes through a bad time and they're bitter that I'm not going to judge them and say, you are right with God, you need to have faith because I've been in the same boat. But a temporary bitterness where there's a healing process just might drive a person to the right answer. Okay, and so what is she doing with her bitterness? She's praying about it. And she's begging God. She's begging God for a son to relieve that fret, that cause of her idea. Now in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, it talks about bitter herbs. You know, when you're bad sick, there's sometimes bitter herbs can make you better. They don't taste good. Tough apples, that's how it goes. Echinacea, that's a good bitter herb. That'll help you out. And it just might help you out where some things aren't going to help you out so much. People get such a sweet tooth that they think, oh, I want it to taste good, you know, all that stuff. Sometimes that bitter part of life is good for us. And if we can recognize that, you know, my morning drink, it ain't coffee. My morning thing, first thing in the morning, 1/4 teaspoon of 1/2 teaspoon of baking soda and 2 tablespoons of apple cider vinegar, about 3 ounces of water, and down it. Oh, does that taste wonderful? Just marvelous. I am no honey, no nothing. But that helps the body. If you're sick, got a cold, how about 1/4 teaspoon of cayenne in water? That'll light you up. You know, shake it up, down it. Your esophagus will say, hello. And your stomach will start to get warm, and then you'll feel it all the way down to your toes. But that'll work on you. That'll help you. Those things aren't, real tasty. How about blackstrap molasses in a steaming cup hot water? Oh, that's good. Might remind you of Hershey syrup if you have a real good imagination. But some of those bitter things are herbs or tonics that will really increase the healing. Your taste buds say, I don't like this, but your stomach, the rest of your body, your liver, your kidneys say, hey, this is good for me. You know, a little apple juice and a lot of superfood. Now, my taste buds like that. My taste buds are so out of there. That's good stuff. Okay, but those bitter herbs of God that has in the Bible, those herbs, and I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about smoking the herbs. I'm talking about, putting them internally. Those things, the body, it is very helpful. So some of those bitter aspects that we do have of life, when you can work through the temporary bitterness and you look back on it, you can say it was beneficial for me. Okay, now, we're not going to be like the Lord where he could forgive his murderers and persecutors on the spot. That was amazing. If a person just looks at the crucifixion only, and the response of Jesus Christ where he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Muhammad would have never done that. Buddha would have never done that. There are no religious founders that would have ever uttered words like that. That right there is enough to convince people that Jesus Christ is different. That right there. Now, some guys would criticize Stephen where say, well, looky there, he committed a soul, and then he asked God to lay not this sin to the charge. Well, when you get in that situation and you're going to do it backwards, I don't think the Lord is going to complain about that. But some guys just get so self-righteous about those things. But the idea is there are some bitter aspects of life that we can have a temporary bitterness, but yet as time goes on and we heal through some of those things, we can look back and truly say, Lord, I didn't get an A in that test. I know I probably got a D minus, but looking back of it in extra credit, I can say thank you now. Could it raise my grade up to maybe a C? You know, there's a possibility. Okay, the third thought of this idea, bitterness is evident by many symptoms. Okay, and what bitterness, if we allow it to fester, bitterness actually is a root sin that we're mad at God because God allowed it to happen. Now, the world is always blaming God for everything, never in considering that the devil can modify the weather. The devil can create hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. Oh, yeah, he's got that capability. He did with Job, did he not? Okay, and so, no, the world's not going to say the devil caused all these hurricanes. They're not going to do that. They're going to blame God. And a lot of times we as believers, if a person's honest with yourself, yes, you can get God, you will get mad at God sometimes. Did you not get mad at your parents sometimes? Of course you did. Okay, and so if God's your father, then there's going to be times that he's going to allow to happen in your life. And if we allow bitterness to take hold and get to more permanent than it should, then a person just got to be honest with themselves that I'm mad at God. Now, the symptoms. How can you tell if you've gotten some bitterness? The symptoms are, if you just run the words bitterness throughout the Bible, Job 3, verse 20. If the thought makes you miserable, whatever it takes place, if the thought causes you to feel miserable, there is still a root of bitterness. Job 3:20. You see, you can, your circumstances do not determine your attitude, it's your heart. Job 7, verse 11, are you still complaining about it? If you're still complaining about the offense, if you're still bringing it up, if you're still being not hysterical, but historical, then there is still some bitterness in within the heart. Chapter 10, verse 1, Job, does it wear you out? Does it take away your emotional strength? Job 10, verse 1, bitterness will weary an individual. It will wear you down. Job 10, verse 1. Job 21, verse 25. You have no enjoyment or pleasure or gratitude. You don't look at the silver lining. You're looking at the obstacle, the giant, instead of the opportunity. There's still some bitterness within our mindset. Job 23, verse 2. It can cause physical illness. I'm not saying if a person is sick that it's because they're bitter, but it can. Emotional things can affect a person physically. Okay, and so that's just doing a self-checkup on ourselves. Are we mad at God about it? Now, our actions toward, that would be our attitude toward God about bitterness. Proverbs 14, verse 10. I'm just kind of running the references. 14:10 says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. So that's dealing with our attitude. Now, our actions. If you would, look in Ephesians 4. I'll slow down on this one. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So in that passage, the symptoms of our actions toward another party, Ephesians 4, verse 31, the first thing he mentions there is bitterness. And what are their symptoms? Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Toward that party, possibly who was instrumental in the offense. So Esau, if he would have gotten a hold of Jacob right thereafter, it would have been wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, punch in the face, knife to the heart. Okay, Romans 3, verse 4. Another result of people's bitterness is cussing. They're cursing. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And this is a lot of the problem where people are cussing and cursing. I know some people, they're just raised with language like this. They don't think anything of it. But a lot of times you'll experience this maybe out witnessing where they really start cussing at you. And that's because they're bitter against God. And they're manifesting that by their actions toward another. And according to Colossians 3:19, bitterness can really hurt your marriage. Colossians 3:19. He says, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so those are outward symptoms of what's going on within the heart. And the idea here is that bitterness will eat like a cancer. See, I am not responsible for what people do to me. I am responsible for my reaction to that action. I am held accountable. Moses was not responsible for the anger and the griping Jews that were griping to him back in Numbers chapter 20. He was not responsible for their actions. He was responsible for his reaction when he hit that rock and forfeited his right into the land of Canaan. And so we need to remember those things and recognize that, okay, we got some offenses. Yeah, you say, why did they do that? I'll tell you why. It's because you're living and breathing. That's just part of life. Now, our ideal reactions to our offenses is to trust the Lord with gratitude. The ideal. Plan A. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The guy that wrote that's got to be crazy. He's writing to Jewish people running around the world. If they get caught, they're going to get sacrificed in a religious ceremony. They're going to be eaten. Their blood's going to be drank. And he said, I want you to count it all joy. Okay, now put your issues compared to that. And it sort of kind of makes it different. So I'm not saying, okay, when we have our offenses, okay, the Bible says, woe unto them by offenses come. I understand all that. And when we have our reaction, there is gonna be a temporary bitterness. And like them bitter herbs, if we can overcome that and ask God to really work in it, then that offense is something that the Lord allowed to strengthen us so that we can be helps to others. You know, these last 9 years, you know, dealing with Heidi's situation, you know, I would have much rather read about those things in a book and learn from it that way. But the Lord has allowed those things to happen, and because of that, we've been able to actually truly say to people we understand about those issues. Okay, and the thing is, you say, did you get bitter? Of course. No questions asked. Okay? But that's part of the thing where eventually we got to recognize the Lord, he said, Philippians 1:6, wonderful verse on the eternal security. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And all things do work together for good. But that within that context is the judgment seat of Christ. Jan and I watched just recently God Is Not Dead 2. Okay? Did you guys get to watch that last night? What I like about those things, it does encourage you, but what I don't like about those type of modern-day movies is, of course, they're always going to throw in the contemporary rock music, and the thing is they give people a false hope that everything is going to work out hunky-dory on earth. And that gives people a false hope. That issue that you're dealing with may not be fixed until the rapture. And that may be the intent of God. And that's what Romans 8:28 is in the context of your presentment at the judgment seat of Christ when the redemption of your body. I think we should pray that God would give a resolve to that, yes, here on earth. But that may not be his plan. Okay, that person that's paralyzed may be bedridden till the day they die. And people that give them false hope, okay, that false hope can allow that bitterness to continue to fester, is what it does. And the thing is we need to, shall we say, bury the hatchet sometimes and just put our faith in the Lord. Trust in Him. Be faithful to Him, come hell or high water. And possibly down the road, maybe you can't obey 1 Thessalonians 5:8, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus. Maybe at that time you can't say it. But maybe down the road when you're looking back on it, you can say, Lord, I didn't pass the test at that time. And you know it. You know I flunked it. You know I got a big F on it. But looking back on it, I guess I can say thank you for it. I guess it did help me out in the long run. And so that's, you know, the idea of this idea is that, yeah, we're going to go through those times, but those bitter herbs can help us in the long run. Okay, we'll stop and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us this time of year to recognize, yeah, there's a lot of people who are sidetracked, a lot of people all caught up in the spirit of things, but there are a lot of people that are quietly going through difficult times. And the facade of joy is not really helping them. Oh, they might give a smile, but deep down in their heart, there's something that's big going on. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us during this time of year to kind of look through the facade and maybe find that person that is having a tough time and kind of try to be helped to them, blessed to them. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you would like to use the altar, it's open for you. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for these people's lives that you've given us as example. We know that experience is the hardest teacher, and the experience of others is the greatest teacher. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to learn from Esau and Miriam that their bitterness probably went too long. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that, yeah, we're not going to bat 1,000 on our trials and troubles in life. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us to allow you to continue to work and soften our hearts toward thee and be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're just